Welcome to church. Good evening, everybody. Brave souls traveling in these dangerous temperatures. Thank God for heaters, right, Mel? Yes. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for those who have gathered together here this evening to receive your word. How precious your word is as it manifests the person, the glorious person of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Magnify him in our midst. This evening, Father, we've gathered for that purpose, and you never disappoint. Hope never disappoints, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. What a great gift the Holy Spirit is. Without him, there would be no reality, no understanding. There would be no animation, activation of the Word in our souls. No connections, no understanding, and no wisdom, no discernment. And Father, you've given all of those to us through the Word of God and the Spirit of God, who takes that Word and makes it so real, governs us by it, with it, uses it to propel us forward as fuel for the spiritual life, that we might make real progress day by day, moment by moment, as we trust in you, as we live by every word of God, and are continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Bless the word of God as it goes forth this evening for the glory and honor of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Behold the kindness and severity of the Lord. Paul demonstrates it here beautifully. Verse 14 to the end of the chapter. And I'm going to read the first part so we have context. And then we'll take apart verse 14 to the end of the chapter. It's Tuesday, January 29th, 2019. It's a special day in my family. Anyway, 1 Corinthians 14:1. Let a man regard us in this manner as operatives, huveretas, operatives, agents, servants of Christ, and stewards, house managers, oikodespotes, house managers of the mysterion, to theou, the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of house managers, stewards, that one be found faithful or trustworthy. But to me, Paul says, it's a very small thing that I should be judged or examined by you, for that was going on in the church. This church that Paul founded, as he responded to the dream where the man of Macedonia was calling out to him for help, and God opened a door, an effectual door for Paul, in Macedonia, Greece. And the cities of Greece, Thessalonica, Berea, and Corinth, and Athens. Not so much in Athens, but in Corinth there was a wide door of opportunity. A door that swung open. And Paul had wonderful results there. and to yield a great harvest of souls. So, it's a small thing that I should be examined by you, or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself. I don't judge myself, for I am conscious of nothing against myself. Yet I am not by this acquitted, but the one who examines me is the Lord. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment prematurely or before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. We don't know the motives of men's hearts. We think we do, but we don't. So therefore, we can't judge men. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. God judges righteously, always. So we commit our way to him, the one who judges righteously. And not to human courts, not to human examination or human judgment. Because nobody can judge you. We don't judge ourselves. We thus judge that one died for all, therefore all died. We know no man after the flesh. So he says, therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts, that each man's praise will come to him from God. Not from men, but from God. Now, these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that in us you might learn not to exceed what is written. That is, what is written about man. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the Son of Man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels, crowned him with glory and honor. But we don't see all these things, we're told in Hebrews, but we see Jesus raised, ascended, and seated at the right hand of the Father, exalted above the heavens. And we will join him there. As a matter of fact, it is said of us that we're seated together with him already in the heavenly places. And indeed we are. If we can hear it, if we can understand that, if we can believe that. Believing precedes understanding. So we just believe. We say, Amen, I believe it. And the Lord brings it into reality by the Spirit through the Word of God. So he says, that in us you might learn not to exceed what is written in order, that no one of you might become arrogant. It's a theme that is repeated often in Corinth. Arrogance is a problem, a terrible problem. It's a terrible disease. It's that disease that everybody sees except the one that has it. They don't know they have it. And even if you point it out to them, they don't believe you. Because they're too arrogant to see that they're arrogant. They're blind and arrogant. So, he says, so that no one might become arrogant in behalf of one against the other, as pitting one against the other, with sedition, schisms, divisions, and factions in the body of Christ. For who regards you as separate or superior? And what do you have that you did not receive? Paul's being sarcastic here. He says, if you're superior, who regards you as superior? And what do you have that you didn't receive? It's not something you did. You can't take credit for it. If you do have something remarkable or something that is beyond what others seem to have, or if you think you do, but if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you have not received it? In other words, that it came from you. You are already filled, he said. You have already become rich. You have become kings without us. And I would indeed that you had become kings so that we also might reign with you. For I think God has exhibited us apostles last of all as men condemned to death because we have become a spectacle, a theatron, to the cosmos, the world, both to angels and to men. We are morons for Christ's sake, but you are geniuses in Christ. We are weak, but you are Iskaros, you are strong. You are honored, distinguished, but we are dishonored. To this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty, and are poorly clothed, roughly treated, and are homeless. And we toil, working with our hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. We have become as the scum of the earth, the dregs of all things, even until now. Paul's boasting, actually, because then the Lord comes in and delivers in every instance, in every case. 1 Corinthians 4:14, this is where we'll take up. He says, I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. He says, not putting you to shame do I write these things, rather as to my beloved children. Admonishing, it's nuthetao, admonishing, instructing, or warning. Paul's warning them here against arrogance. As those begotten in Christ through Paul's gospel preaching, he has a deep bond and affection for them, and therefore must also, as any proper father would do, watch over them, instruct them, and warn them as needed. Though they've been well taught, there are many things they do not know, many lessons, tests, and trials they must undergo. Like all who are in Christ, there's much learning and growing ahead. Never ends, never stops. Plagued at first, as so many are, by deep-seated motives and attitudes contrary to authentic spirituality, these harmful, hurtful, and sinful thoughts, decisions, and actions must be identified, recognized, and finally forsaken. With the gentleness of Jesus Christ himself, Paul appeals to the Corinthians in hope that they might respond to the kindness rather than the severity of the Lord. It's Romans 11:22. Who, make no mistake about it, employs both as needed to bring about faith, hope, and love. That's his purpose always. These three abide, faith, hope, and love. There's nothing else. These being the approved building materials with which the house is built, spiritual house, soul house is built, that is for the intensive indwelling of Christ. These are made, these materials, gold, silver, and precious stones, faith, hope, and love, are made deep within the earth, the soul, over time by heat, pressure, and are mined as treasure, founded upon Christ, all of them, and upon the foundation, who is Christ, are the seven columns of truth that form the structure of the superstructure of the house, the spiritual house. Therefore, let everyone be very careful in choosing his building materials. Only those things that are durable and valuable will do. The seven pillars are theology, Christology, pneumatology, hamartiology, anthropology, soteriology, and angelology. Those are the seven major categories of Bible truth. Once they are placed, the house is ready for enclosure. You have the foundation and you have the seven pillars. Then the house is ready for enclosure and insulation for the arrangement within of the rooms wherein Christ can fully reside and circulate. In every room, there is function and fellowship. There should be. The kind of house that the Lord prefers is one that gives him unhindered access day and night, an unlimited residence and circulation throughout the many rooms, having full range of movement to each room, with each room tastefully appointed with precious things, the things he loves, scripture hanging on all the walls, fully functional kitchen, dining room, family room, study, game room, bedroom, bathroom, basement, and garage. In the kitchen, where something good's always cooking. In the dining room, where we dine with him on gourmet fare. In the family room, where we commune and express our love. In the study, where hours seem like minutes, as we occupy our souls with intimate truth and receive the rewards of personal insight. Makes our life worth living. In the bedroom, where we sleep in peace, in Psalm 4, and are renewed and reinvigorated, as he teaches us even in our sleep. In the bedroom, that's where we sleep in peace and are renewed. In the bathroom, where we wash away and flush away that which defiles. In the basement, where we behold and appreciate the firm foundation by the excavation that was performed under the earth, that forms the basis of all that we think, choose, and do above ground. You have to see the foundation. It's Christ. No other foundation can be laid. Now verse 15 says, even if you should have, that's exo in the subjunctive, you should have, even though you should have, or you may have, or might have, myriad instructors, Paidiogos, from Paiduo, child training or rearing, discipline for a child. He says, even if you should have myriad, your Bible might say thousands, but the word is myriad, it's myrioi, it means myriad. That is a large number of mentors or teachers, he says, in Christ. For even if you should have a myriad of mentors or teachers in Christ, then he says, Allah, the adversative conjunction, yet on the contrary, you do not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus, through the preaching of the gospel, I, Paul, to you became, that is, your father, according to the gospel, by preaching to you. All the credit, power, and glory belongs to Christ, but the privilege belongs to Paul. He was given the privilege of proclaiming Christ, and the response of those who heard him to believe in Christ, and that thrilled Paul. Paul considered it always a great privilege. If you've ever had the privilege of leading anyone to Christ, you'll know what Paul means and how he cherishes those who were given to him by the Lord. Verse 16, he says, I beseech you, which means is parakaleo, same word that's used in Romans 12:1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. He says, I beseech you, parakaleo, which is the drawing alongside and the drawing of the Holy Spirit, the urgent plea, imploring, even begging, is parakaleo. He says, therefore, I beseech you all, and he says, to be imitators. Become imitators. To become imitators of me. It's an imperative. He said it's important, essential that you become imitators of me. That is, to understand, to study and understand as I do. Apply your souls to the same word, the same Lord, the same Spirit, and let love grow yet more and more with forbearance, with unity, and peace in the local assembly. For this reason, he says next, because this is so important, I officially sent or commissioned for this purpose Timothy, who I sent to you, who is my child, my beloved child, and faithful child in the Lord, who will remind you all of my ways, those in Christ Jesus, just as everywhere in all the churches I teach the same things. He says, I will shortly be sending someone who does this well, all these things well. That's Timothy, another of my dearly loved children, one who became my son in Christ through the preaching of the gospel, as Timothy did, who was from Lystra, even as you have, he's speaking to the Corinthians, but as seen by your response, many not having yet realized that this is the case. These things, Paul says, I teach in every church, all are under the same standard, the same banner, and the same calling. In Exodus 17:15, Moses built an altar, and he named it, the Lord is my banner. In Psalm 64, it says, you have given a banner to those who fear you, that it may be displayed because of the truth. And in Song of Solomon 2:4, he has brought me into his banquet hall, and his banner over me is love. So that banner, to be hung over every church, says, the Lord, his word, and his love. The Lord, his word, and his love. That's the banner that is over us. It's all about the Lord. It's all about his word. It's all about his love. Verse 18, not as though I was coming now to you. Let's see. Not as though I were not coming. Let me start over. I'll just go with the New American Standard. He says, now some have become arrogant as though I were not coming to you. That's what he says. As though not I was coming now to you, some have become fusa, puffed up. That's fusa is the word for bellows. You know, you draw in air and with bellows and blow upon the fire. Just a bunch of hot air. Fusa. And as it says in 1 Corinthians 8:1, now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge. Fusiao. Puffs up. But love builds up or edifies. See, when the cat's away, Paul's not there in person, the mice are at play. These believers have yet to become self-sustained in his absence, even as in his presence. And Paul says that to the Philippians. He says that I know that I can count on your obedience, not only in my presence, but in my absence also. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it's God who is in you, willing and working according to his own good pleasure. You work out your salvation, whether somebody's looking at you or not, whether the apostle's there or not. You put your best foot forward, and you don't cause divisions and be part of the rumor mill regarding spiritual leaders, preachers, those that are preferred over others, those that say, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, which was going on in Corinth. These believers who do this are yet to be or become self-sustained. They conduct themselves in rogue fashion, as though Paul was not coming, and have become arrogant, factious, and exclusive. In other words, they exclude certain people based upon their own preferences, which cannot be tolerated in the church, because the church is the body of Christ and functions in coordination with Christ, who is the kephalid head of the church. He's made all the decisions. We salute him and follow him and say, yes, sir. They are out of order, unrestrained, without the humility that's necessary for unity, wherein one and all esteem others as being more important than they are. That's humility. in Philippians 2:3. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each one of you regard one another as more important than himself. You can't go wrong with that. There's the policy of the church and the safety of humility. Nobody's going to be puffed up if that is taking place, if that exists in reality, in the church, in the souls of believers who truly have only one person that each and all together focus upon, Jesus Christ, in singularity of focus and simplicity. That is for their primary relationship, not with men, but with Christ, the man Christ Jesus. Verse 19 says, Paul says, but I will come soon to you if the Lord should allow or will that I do, and I will know not the speech of their puffings, in other words, not just the words that they say, rather the power. See if there's any power behind it. Paul does, as he tells the Corinthians to do, that is to wait for the Lord and judge nothing prematurely. Paul's not going to make a judgment before all the evidence is in. He has to go and see if the words are just, if it's just rhetoric or if it has power and influence behind it, and if it's a detriment, a real detriment. He's not going to make a federal case out of something that's a minor infraction or something that's not satanically motivated. He knows, as all should, that many are full of hot air or empty words, and though it's never wise to spout off, in most cases we can discern that there's no substance to what's said, and therefore remain unoffended and uninfluenced by what people say. Therefore, Paul informs them that when he comes, he'll know whether or not the naysayers are wielding power or influence over others. Granted, they all must learn that idle words are harmful to oneself and will come into judgment should one persist. In Matthew 12:36, Jesus said, I say unto you, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. By their words you will know them. That's their fruit. When he says fruit, he's talking about words. By their words you will know them. You will know whether or not they esteem the Lord, they esteem his word, and honor his body, the church, which is his body. Those who never learn to bridle the tongue will suffer loss in time and in eternity, inasmuch as the word was kept by them from cleansing the palate. In James 2:12. Bridle the tongue. It's a world of iniquity and sets the course like the rudder of a ship, the smallest member of a ship, but it charts the course of the sea voyage, and you can end up being shipwrecked by the tongue, by the unbridled tongue. Therefore, Paul will know whether there should be severe action against real arrogance, or only further instruction and stern yet measured warning against idle speech. That's what he's saying. Nevertheless, he's not going to assume the worst, but rather hope in Christ for a favorable outcome. Then he says this. He says, for not in word or speech, that is, empty speech, idle words, idle threats, puffed up people, full of hot air, blowing their own horn, speaking in pretense, sounding off, spouting off, or blowing off steam. He knows people do that. He's not going to make a federal case out of some misdemeanor. And then he says, the kingdom of God. He says, not in word or speech, is the kingdom of God. These things, he says, do not belong to the kingdom of God. In Luke 17:20, Jesus, being questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered and said to them, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There it is,' for behold, the kingdom of God is within you," entos, within you. And Jesus was there at that time. And now he indwells us. That's where the kingdom is. Then he says in Romans 14:17, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." So he says, the kingdom is not in speech or word, rather in dunamai, power. The kingdom of God consists in the living and powerful word of the King, O Logos, O Jesus Christ, the Word of God. His word is supreme, unimpeachable, and will stand after all else is dissolved, including the present material universe. Furthermore, it shall be the word that judges the damned and the word that evaluates and appraises the spiritual house that you built as the basis for all reward in eternity, eternal reward. Matthew 24:35, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall not pass away." When everything in the material universe is gone, the word will be there, and it will stand forever and ever. Isaiah was told to cry out, to which he replied, "What should I say? What should I cry out?" And the Lord says, "Call out." Then he answered, "What shall I call out?" And the Lord told him, "Say, all flesh is grass, and its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass." That's a great verse to have in your soul, which automatically produces humility rather than arrogance. Verse 21, final verse, he says, "What do you want, wish, or desire? That I should come with a rod, with a rabdos, a rod of discipline? I should come? Is that what you want? You want me to come with a rod of discipline? Or would you like me to come in a spirit of love and meekness and gentleness?" So the choice is there, one or the other. The first being preferable over the latter. The choice is theirs, even as it is ours. And the discipline of the Lord is never pleasant at the time, but grievous, but always to those who are exercised by it, result in the peaceable fruit of righteousness, that we might recover and continue and progress in Christ, continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so that we might glorify Him in time and for all eternity. Here Paul does, as the Lord Himself does, appeals to them, warns them, and grants a grace period for necessary adjustment. The Lord is so kind and always gives us the benefit of the doubt. He does not find fault, and He gives us time to adjust to grace. His justice does not come as an instrument of punishment or pain, but to turn us so that we can have the fullness of joy in Christ and have the proper attitude toward the Word of God and the abundant life that Jesus came to provide. Abundance. The abundance of grace. The gift of righteousness, the abundance of grace to reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. All of these things are very important. It's a recurring theme, the arrogance that is found in the church. If you look at the seven churches, the address of Christ to the seven churches, the seven consecutive errors of church history in Revelation 2 and 3, you see that arrogance, in some form or another, to some degree or another, is found in each. As men think that they can do what God requires apart from Christ, but Jesus said it, apart from me you could do nothing. And so when we realize that, then we work down our salvation with fear and trembling, fully realizing that God is in us, willing and working according to His own good purpose and pleasure. Not when we are in the presence of someone spiritual, but especially when we're not. Even more so, it becomes more important that we do that at all times, because that's the demonstration of integrity. To be spiritual when no one's looking, that is to be that new man, to manifest Christ, to be careful in selecting your building materials. The things that become habits are literally the selection of building materials, and that you become habitual. You become habitual with saying and doing and choosing things that do not establish your spiritual house for the intensive indwelling of Christ. See, it's all about knowing Christ, and it's all about knowing the dimensions of His love. So, it's an everyday affair, love affair, with Jesus Christ. And all of us are to participate every single day. That's what the walk is about. Peripateo means step by step, moment by moment, every step of the way, trusting Him, leaning on Him, listening, learning, leaning, living, and loving. That's what it's all about. Those are the production skills of the Christian spiritual life. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of Christ. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So what do? We walk by faith and not by sight. What does it mean, walk by faith? It means every step of the way, each and every day, we walk in dependence upon Christ. We walk and live by every word of God. We walk by means of the Spirit, and by so doing, we do not fulfill the lust or desire of the flesh. It's a simple prescription, and it is the solution for bad behavior, the filling of the Spirit, and the daily intake and saturation or the marination of the mind and saturation of the soul with the Word of God. That's what it's all about. If you don't start your day that way, you can't make up for lost time. You have to start each day that way. If you don't start each day that way, you might as well not get out of bed, because you're not going to take yesterday's, the nourishment of yesterday's manna, and use it as energy for today. Each day, you gather what you need. Each day, you are sustained by the Word of God. It's not every other day. If you do it every other day, you might as well not do it any day, because you're never going to catch up. You'll never make up for lost time. So we continue on in the Word of God, and He promises those who do that they will be free like Him, free from every human tribunal and judgment. Jesus was judged and condemned by men. And you will be too, if you're anything like Him. But He will also vindicate you, even as Jesus was vindicated. God, who was manifest in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit. Seen or viewed by angels. Was proclaimed among the nations. Believed on in the world and taken up into glory. 1 Timothy 3:16. That's the mystery. And what's true of Him is true of us. All of these things are true. And God does for us what He did for Christ. And no servant is above his master. He says, if they hated him, they'll hate you. Do men hate you? You say, well, I don't like that, that they exclude me, or they don't like me, or they literally hate me. Well, what do you expect? They hated him, they're going to hate you. They hated him for no reason. And so what will they do where you're concerned? Hate you for no reason. They don't even know why. They just hate you. So you can't be amazed, or you can't be shocked or disappointed by those things. They are absolutely the heritage of God's children. But the fellowship that we have, the camaraderie we have with Jesus Christ in suffering, is great and guarantees that we'll be glorified together with him. If we suffer together with him, we'll be glorified together with him in Romans 8:16. And the present suffering isn't worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed to us. For the present suffering, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and glorious weight for eternity. So we have to remember these things and keep those things in perspective as we go along. See, the thing is, you don't marvel if the world hates you because it hated him. And I hope it doesn't hate you for the wrong reason. It doesn't hate you because, like Peter says, that you are a meddler in other people's lives and affairs, and you can't do that either. You have to live and let live. You have to pray for all men, as we're attempting to do here in our brief prayer session on Tuesday nights before church, that we lift up certain ones, and we'll get better at it as time goes on, just brief prayers concerning things, and I won't have to pray all the time. I don't think I'm even going to come anymore because I do all the praying. And I think everybody else feels a little intimidated by that, perhaps. So we'll try it without me. How about that? Well, I'll point somebody. I'll point Judy to do it. She's a really good prayer person, and she can give you instruction in how to pray. Brief prayers, lifting up individuals, naming them, presenting them to the Lord, etc., etc. Situations, even personal situations. And not afraid to voice them, because your prayers as a righteous man or woman are fervent and effectual. The fervent and effectual prayers of a righteous man avail much. And we can ask the Lord for the things that we need, and he will grant them because he wants to hear and receive our requests. He knows what we need before we ask him, doesn't he? Sure he does. But he wants us to ask him because he wants us to have a relationship with him. You know, you could just read the Word of God and think about it all the time and never communicate anything personally and never pour out your heart and soul to the Lord. And that would be like a loveless relationship, where you don't feel that you have the right to speak or to ask, and you indeed do because of Christ. Everyone does. And we should pray without ceasing. That means that everything ascends, as though the top of your head was cut off and every thought ascends to him, so that we bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ and pray continuously in the Spirit and with the understanding. That means the Spirit's making intercession for us while we pray with understanding, with words that we understand, and ask the Lord for the things that we want. And especially thank the Lord for the things that he's done. Because he indeed has done so much and continues to do so much for us. He's given us everything that we need that pertains to this life and to the spiritual life. And what he has in store, eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God's prepared for those who love him. So loving God is our objective. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your might. And love your neighbor even as you love yourself. These are the two great commandments. And those who keep those in front of them, in front of their eyes, and do not cease to view the plan of God in the Word of God, and to seek a true grasp on truth in the love of God, you cannot go wrong. That's the highest form of spiritual life that one can attain to. That is to love, to be loved, to love and be loved, to be loved and love God. As the Holy Spirit pours out the love of God into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, there's no arrogance left. Arrogance is evil, even as reliance or faith is divine good. Divine good is faith, and therefore arrogance is evil, because what arrogance does is it sets oneself above others and sees himself or supposes himself to be superior to others, and no one is superior. Therefore, in humility, each one is to consider everyone else more important than himself. They weren't doing this in Corinth, and they needed to, and Paul will get there as he makes progress through the epistle into chapters 8, 9, and 10. In 8, he talks about the puffing up versus the building up, etc. If any man thinks he stands, let him take heed lest he fall. And all of the necessary instruction on good spiritual relations in the body of Christ and hupotasso, or being arranged underneath Christ in submission to Christ and to one another in the fear of the Lord. So all those things are there. And this gives us a good start. And from there we go to chapter 5. And chapter 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, is full of wonderful things. And we'll start that on Sunday. And we're done. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the many things that you show us and tell us in your word. Things that are designed to bring us to the realization that there are certain things that are not conducive to growth in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. Father, that those things would be rooted out, that they would be identified, recognized, and forsaken as we move out and move on in Christ from glory to glory, from grace to grace, from faith to faith. And as those things that used to be important, or that we thought were, are seen to be far less important and not important at all anymore. The most important things being knowing Christ and making sure that the Word of Christ richly fills our hearts, and that our spiritual house is built with the proper building materials, gold, silver, precious stones, of faith, hope, and love, which is the good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we might be holy and blameless, body, soul, and spirit, before you, Father, when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And the Word is the banner that is over us. Your love is the banner that is over us. The Lord is the banner that is over us. The Lord, the Word, and His love. That is our banner. He brought me into His banqueting table, and the banner over me is love. We sit down with Jesus Christ. If we sit and dine with Him here, we'll sit and reign with Him there. But He says, I will not drink the cup or eat the bread until I do it again. with you in my Father's kingdom. Oh, what a day, a glorious day, a joyful and glorious day that'll be when we're with him there in the fellowship. A greater fellowship than we even have here, which could be pretty great, but there, in all reality, the great distance that seems to exist is reduced and evaporates, and we're with him in his presence. That's what makes heaven so glorious, is to be in the presence of Jesus Christ forever. How that will occur, we don't know, but it will. Somehow or another, and to varying degrees, our proximity to Jesus Christ will be the reward of eternity. Or the diminution or diminishing of reward because of the lack of capacity righteousness. Father, thank you for these things. Thank you for those who give to the local ministry, for the support of the pastor, and for the dissemination of the Word of God as faithful stewards. Proclaim the mystery, disseminate the truth of the Word of God into all the world. Thank you for sermon audio. Bless it. And those who hear the Word of God by mechanical means, even as those who hear the Word of God fresh and face to face, are blessed by it, not by the words of men, but by the Word of God, Jesus Christ, the living Word. Thank you for these things. If I could have my ushers, please, Father, bless the offering in Jesus' name. Amen.